turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word. This morning, we'll continue in the topical series. It's really just a three-week topical series. Last week, we looked at what I thought is one of the most important messages every Christian needs to know out of Luke 15, a sermon on repentance. Today, we're going to be looking at the phrase that greets each and every one of us when we walk into the foyer of our church. Be loved and love. I want you to know that this is a very important phrase, and I'm going to be speaking on this and preaching through this morning. You'll find our scripture text this morning on your bulletin. There's going to be four different passages. It is somewhat difficult to kind of bounce around unless you have a phone. If you don't, just let these words wash over you. Just let them wash over you if you don't want to bounce around, and you can go back and read them yourself following. But I'm just going to read these four verses in order. I'll tell you when I transition, and then we'll study God's Word together. Our first text comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist, a Jew, and a Holocaust survivor. And following his time in Auschwitz, he penned a very famous book titled Man's Search for Meaning. The book was the conclusion of Frankl's questioning of what caused 1 in 30 to survive the Holocaust camp. He pondered, what enabled these individuals to endure the hardship, the meaningless work, the brutal beatings, the loss of loved ones, disease, and starvation? His conclusion in the book was this, essentially this. It was a conscious awareness of their reason for living that enabled them to survive. Essentially, these people understood their what. Whether their what was a loved one waiting for them at home or unfinished work to be done at their city, those who had a reason for existence were able to endure the hardship of camp and survive. The question I have for you, in light of Viktor Frankl's reasoning of the survival of people in Auschwitz, is this. What is your what? What is your reason for existence? A few years ago, I was talking with a friend who had been raised in a Presbyterian church. And when I asked him this question, what is your what? He answered this way. My what is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The man was rightly reciting to me the first answer that any Presbyterian who's grown up in a Presbyterian church would know. It was the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. He's answering it that way, to give glory to God and to enjoy him forever. But I responded to him with this question. That's awesome. I'm so glad you know that. But I have a follow-up question. What does that mean? He hesitated, paused, and finally said, "I don't know." Some of you in here know what. Your what might be yourself and giving, you know, money and resources and just looking for life in all material possessions. Your what might be, I don't know what. And you're curious and wondering, what is the purpose of my life? What is my what? Regardless of who you are, and regardless of what position you find yourself in this morning, I want to address the ambiguity and the uncertainty that you may have with regards to your what. I want to bring clarity to you on a what that is so profound. The what I want to put before you is be loved and love. I've come to believe that this short phrase, be loved and love, is the summary of all Christian life. It is the way we are to answer, to give glory to God, to be loved and love. To be loved and love. It's the very phrase that greets you. It's the phrase that I long for each of you to embrace with clarity and conviction. We're going to drink from a fire hose this morning. Guys, just, you know, buckle up. We're going deep. It's not very hard to understand the phrase, be loved and love, but we are going to understand it far deeper than maybe we've ever understood. That we might have clarity, that we might know our what, and be able to withstand any hardship that faces us. So you ready? We're going to look at three things with this phrase, be loved and love. We're going to look at the foundation, we're going to look at the form, and then we're going to look at the function. So what's the foundation first? What's the foundation of be loved and love? Well, the foundation of be loved and love is from Scripture and Scripture alone. There are three biblical texts that form the basis or the foundation of this phrase. The three texts articulate the great commandment, the great commission, and what I call the great comfort. These three phrases, I believe, if you were to boil the Bible down and how we are to live and why we're to live the way we are in light of who Jesus is, these three passages, I think, simply summarize the goal of the Christian life or the purpose of the Christian life. So let's look at these three texts that you might see this. The first text that I've put before you that forms the foundation of be loved and love is the great commandment. We read out of Luke chapter 10, and in that particular passage, Jesus is encountering a lawyer who's wondering how one inherits eternal life. And when Jesus questions him again, he responds, the lawyer does, to Jesus' question saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus affirms what this lawyer had put before him. He says, do this, and you will live. In doing this, Jesus is embracing the great commandment. And the great commandment is kind of a boiled down answer to Deuteronomy 6, which is where the law of God is given to the people, and Leviticus 19. It's a boiling down of the law. If you want to understand how God calls us to live, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus embraces this great commandment. It's the summary of how God has called us to live in light of who he is and his redemption, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I have to say this, it's not asking us to know God or to serve God, it's asking us to love God. Love is at the basis of the great commandment. Love is foundational to be loved and love. There's four words in that phrase, and two of them have at its root the word love, because love is the basis of the great commandment. The second scriptural text that I want put before you this morning is what's known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28 is the final statement that Jesus makes to his disciples before he concludes his earthly mission and ascends into heaven. This statement, which is known as the Great Commission, tells the disciples of Jesus what they are to do. Look closely at this. Jesus says, go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice this. After he makes that phrase, he says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus' followers are called to make disciples, baptize, and then teach what Jesus has commanded to be observed. What has Jesus taught to be observed? Do you know Jesus' most famous sermon? You know what it's called? It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Do you know what 7 is redoing. Do you know what Jesus is ultimately teaching on? The Great Commandment. So Jesus' basic teachings that we are to follow and observe are rooted in the Great Commandment. And so in this Great Commission, the thing that Jesus is saying is that, look, I want you to make disciples. I want you to tell them all the things that I've done, but I want you to teach them how to observe all that I've commanded you. And how do we observe all that we've commanded? Look back to the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are intricately linked. You've got to see this. Jesus embraces the idea of love. So we've seen that to love, and in particular to love God and love neighbor, forms not only what God has given the Old Testament church, it's also what he's given the New Testament church. It's the foundation of this phrase. But there's one last text that I call that forms the foundation of this statement that I put before you. It's what I call the great comfort. We've got the Great Commandment. We've got the Great Commission. Now we have the great comfort. The great comfort is directly out of 1 John 4:19. And it's a simple passage to memorize and learn. A great passage. The passage says, we love because he first loved us. The Apostle John in this passage is telling us that our ability to do the very thing that Jesus commanded us, the very thing that the commandment in the Old Testament had, the very thing that we need to do these things is predicated on God first loving us. Church, you have to hear this. This text communicates to us that our ability to do what God has called us to do begins with God first loving us. God moving towards us in love, not us moving towards God in love. We love because he first loved us. And oh, what a great comfort this is to us. It's comforting because we are incapable of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we're left to ourselves. We are incapable of loving our neighbor if left to ourselves. But God has moved towards us in love. And this has enabled us to love God and love our neighbor. These three texts form the foundation of this phrase, be loved and loved. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Comfort. I don't know psychologically how this goes. Joel, you might know this, but it's the question why that every two-year-old asks their parents. Why does a two-year-old always say, why? Why? And it can be annoying. Our two-year-old neighbor is always asking that question to my kids. Why? 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 Why is this phrase, be loved and love, at the front of our door? Why? It's pretty simple. Because the Bible tells us so. Jesus said to his people, everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That phrase that greets you each and every day, to me, is the great summary of a Christian's call to life, to be loved, to let God love you, and then to move in love towards God and others. It's biblically founded. So we've looked at the foundation of our phrase. Let's now look at the form. This is short. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the form, but I'm just going to tell a story. About 8 years ago, a group of us that started the church met together each and every week, and we spent a lot of time talking about how these texts work together, these foundational texts that I just laid out for you. And we discussed a possible phrase that we could kind of put out before people that they would understand, like, what is this church asking me to do? Just simple, like a mission statement, something simple like that. And the phrase that we came up with, the phrase that we all loved, was this phrase, love and be loved. We made shirts with the phrase on it. We put it out. In fact, we had Hillcrest Harvest Fest. We would have a booth, and people would see these shirts and be like, I love that shirt. Love and be loved. That's great. Can I buy one of those shirts? And we're like, oh, you love this so much? That's great. No, you can't buy it. I mean, we just wear these shirts. And people would be like, well, where does it come from? Where does this phrase love and be loved come from? And what happens every time that I would do this, every time I would begin to explain kind of those three foundational texts that I just put before you, one of the things I found myself doing is I would start with 1 John 4:19. I would be like this. Well, according to Scripture, being loved comes before loving. This is the heart of the gospel, the good news of Christianity. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. And as a result of his love, it changes us and makes it possible for us to love God and neighbor. And every time I would explain love and be loved, that's what I would say. And someone finally was like, Dan, why don't you just change it to be loved and love? It aligns with the Bible and it'll throw everyone off. And I thought to myself, that actually works. The form matters. So I changed it from love and be loved to be loved and love. And I haven't looked back since. Putting be loved in the front of love is what Scripture says is true. That form matters deeply. And if we get that form reversed, if we put love and be loved, what happens is we can begin to think, oh, if I love God and I love my neighbor, then I will be loved by God and I will be loved by my neighbor. No, no. We are loved by God in our sin. And in his love towards us, he moves towards us, dies for our sins, makes us alive in Christ, and makes us able to love God and love neighbor. If we get that form reversed, we communicate something we don't believe in. The form matters. So be loved. We'll always be in front of love. I told you it'd be short. We've looked at the foundation. We've looked at the form. Now we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on the function. And this is where we're going to drink deeply. Take a deep breath. What does it mean to be loved and loved functionally? There are two ways that this mission functions. Two ways. This is like hard for you to believe. Ready? There's two functions of be loved and loved. Ready? We got to be loved and we got to love. Let's look at what it means to be loved. It's not hard. What does it mean to be loved? To be loved means, sorry, I had to skip. Actually, I jumped ahead. I got to define love first. And that's very important. That is really important as we jump into this. If we need to know what love is, what is love? What does the Bible say love is? So what does it mean to love? What is love? Love is an endearing word. We love to say it. We whisper it to our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our friends who we love dearly. But when we ask people what love is, oftentimes we will get a myriad of answers without clarity. But the Bible defines love in a very specific way, I believe. When we consider 1 John 3:16 and 17, we find this definition beginning to form. Recall what John says in 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John, in this particular passage, is defining love in this way. Love is a process of meeting needs. It's a process of meeting needs. If you say you love someone, but your actions don't follow up with that love, you don't love them. Because love is a verb. It's requiring action on your part. And the action that love requires is the meeting of needs. So when we talk about being loved and loved, we are talking about needs. Okay? I wanted to establish that. Now we can go into being loved. What does it mean to be loved then? To be loved means we need to let our needs be met. But problem for many of us is that it is difficult for us to allow others to meet our needs. We're stubborn. Many of us as Americans have embraced, we make it on our own. We pull ourselves up from our own bootstraps and we're going to do it. And no one's going to help me out. And I'm going to stand here and be really proud of all the work that I've done. And no one's going to help me out. I'm going to be self-made. I'm going to do it. But here's the problem with that. You're missing out on love. You're relying on yourself. And so in order to be loved, you need to know deeply your needs. If you don't know your needs, you cannot experience love. I'm going to say that again. If you don't know your needs, you cannot experience love. And some of us will be like, well, I know my needs. I need food and clothing and shelter. I need a job. problem. Yeah, those are needs that we have, and those are easy to see. But I'm talking about the deeper needs, the need to be in community, the need to be known, even in all your faults, and loved in spite of that. I'm talking about the big things. And the problem that many of us have is that we are ignorant of those needs. And if we're not ignorant, we're deceived. Oh, that's not a big problem in my life. But to counter our ignorance and deception, God has given us incredible resources to enlighten both our ignorance and to reveal our deception. He's given us his word, and when we read the Bible, we allow God's word to shine on our lives, and God's word illumines how we are ignorant in our life. It illumines how we are deceived. We can't just justify our actions with our own reasonings. God and his word informs us of our ignorance. So when we read the Bible, we are opening ourselves up to the needs that we truly have. We need to know our needs if we're going to be loved. But there's another way, not only through reading scripture, but living in Christian community. If we're going to mend our ignorance and deception on our needs, being with brothers and sisters in the faith, it can expose us to deep areas of need. They can help inform those areas when we say, oh, yeah, I do this. I'm like, do you really? Because I've never seen any of that before in my life. And maybe they can be, for you, a gift, exposing the needs that you have. Don't neglect meeting together in Christian community, church. It is vital to your faith. It is vital to your life. It is vital to your experience of love, because being loved is a process of meeting your needs. And when we know our needs, this enables us to do the second thing that's vital to being loved. And this is hard: sharing our needs. You got to know your needs, but you got to share those needs. A large portion of prayer, I don't know if you know this, this is true. A large portion of prayer is someone pouring out their heart to God and asking God to meet their needs. And God loves to meet our needs. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. God loves to meet our needs, so we pray. One of the ways that we share our needs is through prayer. Do you pray? And I know some of you do. Some of you, your knees are worn out because you just plead and plead and plead. Good. You are growing in your dependence on God, and in growing in your dependence on God, you are being loved. You've got to share your needs for people to love you. You cannot go at life alone, so pray. And in your church, and in church, don't just neglect community. Don't neglect being with people, because that will be a place where you can then say to this person, anyone, hey, I am really deceived here. The Bible is telling me to do X, and I'm not doing it. And they can begin to hold you accountable, and they can begin to think through how ways of which you can grow in that way. Being loved requires for you to share your needs. I cannot love you if I don't know how to love you. I cannot love you, and the person next to you cannot love you by reading your mind. You've got to share your needs with one another. To be loved, you got to know your needs, and you got to share your needs. So here we got it. Be loved, know your needs, share your needs. Secondly, what does it mean to love functionally? Well, simply put, to love means to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. What does it mean to love God? And this is just very theoretical, but I'm going to go. There's three things that I want you to know about what it means to love God, and there's infinitely more. But Scripture says to love God, I think, means to know God. If we do not know God, we cannot love God. And God has revealed himself in two primary ways to us: through creation and through his word. So church, open your eyes. Observe what you see outside. Marvel at the wondrous scientific marvel that is the human body. Be aghast at a beautiful sunset over Pinnacle Mountain. Consider the God who's created these things and marvel, wow, what a God who's made such beauty. But not only open your eyes to the world, open your eyes to the scriptures. The scriptures has revealed who God is, and this is primarily how we get to know who God is intimately. And the scripture has revealed that God is good and righteous. To know God is to love God. Consider the words Jesus said in John 17:3, which is a high priestly prayer. It's a prayer that he made to the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I was freshly out of college, I had the privilege of walking through Christian bookstore with like my Christian mentor and spiritual father. And he said, pick any book you want. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know what kind of book I'm going to pick. And I said to him, well, what book would you have? And he walked right over to the theology section and he pulled this book out. And when I say this book, I mean this book. This book. And he says, this is the book I want you to have. Now, for those in the back, you can't see this. The title of this book is called Knowing God. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's a wonderful book. And you better believe that I took that book and I went home. And you know what happened when I started reading this book? You know what happened when I started to know who God was more intimately? My heart started beating faster for the living God. The living and triune God who, despite my sin, moved towards me in love. The living God who has adopted me as his son. The living God who loves me. The living God who's eternal, omniscient. He's amazing. To know God is to love God. Do you know God? To know God is to love God. This is part of the commandment, to love. But loving God is just not knowing God. Loving God is actually worshiping God. Worshiping God. Worship at its core is ascribing worth to something. It's saying to something that you matter. You're valuable. You're worth the time and energy and effort that I'm giving to you. And so to love God means that we are ascribing worth and value to the great and living and triune God. If you listen closely to the word, you can hear such a reality in the word worship. You can hear worth-ship, ascribing worth to God. So to worship God is to acknowledge and appreciate God for who he is and what he has done. And it's to ascribe to him the highest value in life. Church, as people who have come to know God from the opening of our eyes and the reading of our scriptures, we will be led to worship. We will ascribe worth to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we do this both as a church on Sunday mornings, but also as individuals in our quiet of our own home, wherever we might do. We worship God privately and publicly. I like to worship God in the car when I'm going from one place to the other, singing songs that the church has provided. And let me just say this. When we worship, I got to talk to Presbyterians. We got to talk. And some of you guys are not Presbyterians, but I got to talk to Presbyterians in here, okay? We are not good at worshiping God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're really good at worshiping God with our mind, but not with our soul and our bodies. I had a professor say, if the hands of a Presbyterian get above the belt, you watch out because revival's breaking out, okay? I am not saying to you that this is hands up. You do you. You do you. But I don't want you to allow a culture that is bent more towards a mindset of let's think about God. I don't want you to be bent by the culture of that. If you want to praise God with your hands up in the air, because this is how you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, do it. Do it. Now, you know, we're not asking you to kind of flop on the floor. It's a distraction to others and things like that. There is a line, okay? But let us worship with our whole being, not just our mind. That's just for Presbyterians in here. Because to worship God is to love God. Finally, to love God is not only to know God, to worship God, but it's to trust God. It's to trust God. Listen to what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To please God, it must be through faith. And faith is ultimately trust. Faith is ultimately trust. trust. So we love God by trusting God. When we trust God, we are acknowledging that God is God and we are not. It's allowing God to be God. So when God says to do something, we don't distrust it. We trust it. And we do what God has called us to do. And I want you to see this, because so many people have a hard time understanding this. They think that to love God is to obey God. But here's the thing. We have to root obedience in faith. God, you have told me that I should not do this, so I will not do it because I trust you. If you get it backwards, now we're putting God, we're saying, okay, God, I've obeyed you, now you got to do for me. That's not how it works. We trust and obey. Obedience is always rooted in trust. When we trust him, we love him. And we say, God, you are the one who gives me guidance and direction. This is what it means to love God. And church, we can go on and on and on. You want to summarize the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to do that today. You can go on and on and on. That's what it means to love God, the first four commandments. I'm just summarizing that for you in just basic, quick ways. So how do we summarize the last commandments? Well, the love of neighbor. Again, I could be here a long time to talk about a love of neighbor, because here I am summarizing the great commandment in a nutshell, in as short of a possible time that I can do. But what does it mean to love our neighbor very functionally? Well, to love our neighbor means that we love the church. And what I mean by this is that we love one another. Jesus said this in John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Apostle Paul says it similar in Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are to care for one another. As a pastor of this church, I love watching you do this for each other. I think one of the greatest strengths that this church has is this strength. When someone brings a need to the table, that need is met. Hallelujah. The Spirit is at work amongst us. When a mom has a new baby in this church, good luck trying to get on the calendar to bring them food. It ain't happening for 3 months at least, because there's about 15 or 16 families that have already jumped in before you had thought, and you were 5 minutes after the thing started. It's unbelievable to watch you guys love one another. This is what it means to love your neighbor, to love each other. Keep it up. Keep doing it. God is at work in your life. But loving our neighbor does not only mean just loving one another, it also means loving those who are most vulnerable in our world. And some of the most vulnerable people in our world are our children. Children. Children need everything. Kids, if it weren't for your parents, it would be a tough life. This is what we are called to do. We are called to move towards the most vulnerable, to the children who are in need. This is why as a church we partner with STEP in bringing mentors to kids in the city that need people to guide and direct them. This is why we made 60-plus backpacks for McDermott Elementary just down the road. This is why we partner with Caring Hearts Pregnancy Center so that moms would bring babies to life that they might be cared for, might know the love of God. Indeed, we help them fight for the rights of the unborn. We care for those who are in desperate need, and those are our children. So we love our neighbor by caring for our children. But lastly, we not only care for one another and our children, the love of neighbor is actually the love of our neighbor. And I'm referring to the person that lives next to you. When I lived in Orlando, Kimberly and I lived in a townhome, and the townhome sat right between two other townhomes, and we could hear everything that goes on in those townhomes. And it created some very awkward moments for us. The awkwardness of the situation was tough, and I remember thinking, I don't want to hear what they're doing, but I got to tell them what they're doing, because we can hear them, and it's not good. It's not good. But I thought to myself, I would much rather go to a third world country and be deprived of food and water than knock on my neighbor's door to tell them about this particular situation. But what it revealed in my own life in that moment was that that loving of my neighbor is actually really tough. Because loving of the neighbor, like your actual physical neighbor, requires you to know them, care for them, trust them, to love them. And friends, that's not easy. To love our neighbor is actually to love our neighbor. So here's just a few things. Do you know your neighbor's name? Do you know the person that lives next to you? Get to know their name. Invite them to your house. Share a beverage with them when you're walking your dog or your kids are playing outside. Get to know them. I'm not asking for you to roll out the gospel right then and there. I'm just asking you to know them. Know their name. Because it begins with knowing their name. And then trusting them and doing life with them. We've got to love our neighbor this way. So church, do you know your neighbor's name? Are you aware of their emotional needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs? Do you enjoy them? And are you willing to serve them? I love doing this for our kids. One of the things that my kids have done throughout our life is care for our next door neighbor, Miss Empey. Miss Empey has moved out, but we would spend a lot of time caring for Miss Empey. And my kids would cut the lawn. They would pressure wash her driveway. They would really care for her because Miss Empey loved having a nice looking house. And she's in her 90s. I love that. Model that for your family. Do that for them. Love your neighbor well. Get to know them. Church, beloved and love is our what? Its foundation is the very word of God through the great commandment, the great commission, and the great comfort. And its form of be loved before loving is something that reminds us of the great gospel. And its function of loving one another, of being loved by God, loving neighbor, helps us understand how we are to live with this. This is our what. We do this. Oh, we as a church will be able to withstand anything that comes towards us. And I mean anything. Because we'll know our what. Beloved and loved is our what. Let me finish and pray. Lord, we give thanks that you have not left us without direction. Lord, we give thanks to you that you moved towards us. While we were still sinners, you died for us. You loved us. You enabled us to do the very thing that you have given us to do by the work of your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray for this church that we would embrace our what of be loved and loved. That we would be people who worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, trusting you and knowing you profoundly. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be people who love one another, love our children, and love our neighbors.